All right. Well, hey, good morning, everybody. My name's Aaron. If you're new with us here, I'm the lead pastor here at Resonance, and we are continuing in a series we started last week called Sow and Reap. And I'm really excited about this series because it's based on the irrefutable law of sowing and reaping that we talked about last week. And this law, it is absolutely irrefutable. You can't get around it. You can't deny it. If you try to, it will be to your own detriment, because this law of sowing and reaping is sown throughout all of creation. It's sown into nature. It's written into human nature. It impacts and governs everything we do. It impacts and governs our society and our culture and our economies and our relationships. And so we're doing a whole series on this irrefutable law of sowing and reaping. And the foundational verse in scripture that we looked at last week is Galatians 6, verse 7, which says this: "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." And so it's saying, this law is irrefutable. You can't get around it. If you think that you're not going to be affected by it, you will find out later on, when you're not reaping anything in your life or in your relationships, you are wrong. And don't deceive yourself, and God cannot be mocked. We talked about last week, sowing is intentionally investing. That's what sowing is. It's planting something in your life. And so it's taking something that you have, whether time, resources, talent, ability, wise decisions, hard work, you know, whatever you're investing, and you invest it in an area of your life, in a relationship, in your workplace, you know, in your finances, in the kingdom of God, and you invest this thing, and then later on, as we talked about last week, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. And so sowing is intentionally investing. And because of that, I want to talk about one of the most important things that you could ever invest in this side of heaven. And that is the kingdom of God, specifically through your local church. And so what I mean by the local church, if you're new to church, God has a worldwide church, you know, the Kingdom Church, Big C Church. Churches of all types are a part of this Big C Church that we are a part of. And we're a very kingdom-minded church. In other words, we don't have a corner on the market on Jesus, right? Other churches, if they believe Jesus is Lord and the Bible is the authoritative word of God, then they're a part of God's family, right? We'll see them in heaven. I believe that wholeheartedly. I don't think God sees the names on our signs. I think he sees Jesus's name on our hearts. And so we're just part of that. But the church is God's vehicle through which he's trying to save the world. God, the most important thing on God's heart that I've mentioned many times is 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God desires that all people are saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The most important thing on God's heart is that people come to know Jesus as Lord. Second to none. That is everything. That is what it's all about. And the reason the local church is the most important place that you can invest or sow into this side of eternity is because any other area in your life that you're sowing into, you are sowing into temporary things, right? If you're sowing into your retirement account, how many of you know one day you're going to die and you're not going to need your retirement account and it's going to go to other people? If you're making wise decisions in your physical health, hey, that's a great thing, but one day you're going to lay this body down and it won't really matter what choices that you made as far as what you eat or didn't eat or how much you worked out or didn't work out. What will matter for eternity is what you did with Jesus. What will matter for eternity is how we lived our lives in this time, in this place, to impact this community that we live in for the glory of God. I don't know if you know this, but statistically speaking, only about 28% of people in Brown County, Ohio go to church. When I first learned that, that was alarming to me because I grew up here going to church and I thought everybody went to church, especially in small town America. A lot of my friends went to church. Probably because they were friends I went to church with, right? But I found out that only 28% of people in this area go to church. That blew me away. That is on par with the most unchurched places in America, like, ooh, Seattle, Washington, and New York City, all the devil's strongholds, right? Well, apparently the devil has a stronghold in Brown County, Ohio, because people don't know Jesus here. And if you don't go to, it's not about going to church and being a part of a church. It's about knowing Jesus. But man, if you're not part of a church, that's a really good indication you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, because we're not meant to do life alone. And I could do a whole other sermon on why Jesus wants you involved, a part of a local church. It doesn't have to be this one, okay? There's a lot of good ones around. You may not be from here. If this isn't your church, you're just visiting, that's great. I hope this encourages you and gets you fired up to get involved in your local church and get behind the leadership of your local church, because we are in a war and we got to be on the same team and we can't be fighting each other. We got to go after the strongholds of the enemy in this area. Can you tell that I'm passionate about this topic? I didn't get into ministry for a job. I had no desire to be in ministry. I don't care about getting paid to do what I do, all right? That's not why I got into this. No pastor I know gets into it for the money, okay? Can I just declare that? There are many other ways that I could have made a lot more money in my life and had a lot less worries. But I was called by God, and everything I'm going to preach to you today, I was passionate about before I was a pastor and I had a secular job in a secular economy, okay? I just want to make that very clear. And so I'm doing what I'm doing now because I'm called and I'm passionate about it, because everything I just said, I believe 120% to be absolutely the truth. And so I believe the local church is the most important place you could ever invest into this side of eternity. We are God's plan A. There is no plan B, right? We are Christ's ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20, as if God were making his appeal through us, because he is making his appeal through us. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Right? And listen, I love the ministries we all know of online that are world famous churches. And I watch all the same people you do. And I share all the same clips from all the famous guys because they're amazing men of God. They are so anointed. It's incredible. But can I tell you something God's convicted me of? They are not called to reach Brown County, Ohio. And do you know who knows of those people? The Christians. You ask unchurched people who Stephen Furtick is or who Rick Warren is, they have no freaking clue because they don't look at those things. Who is called to reach this county? We are. We are Christ's body in Brown County, Ohio. I actually chose to sit down today because I didn't want to get all crazy. I was like, this will help me remain calm. Didn't work. It's okay. Anyways, the local church, I heard one pastor say it this way. The local church is the hope of the world. If we don't, it's not saying the local church is like it's our responsibility to reach the entire world, right? Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses to his 12 guys, right? 11, because this was after Judas was gone. But so his 11 guys, oh man, sound effects are priceless. To his 11 guys, he said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Jerusalem was their home base. He's saying it's the natural progression. You start in Jerusalem, and then that's your hometown, where you're from, where you're planted. It's where you live, your home base. And then you reach regionally, Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And we do that, right? And we have ministries regionally and support ministries to the ends of the earth and all that. But how many of you know we are called primarily to this area, to this time and space, to Brown County, Ohio. This is where we've been planted. We're all called to be missionaries where we are. You know, Isaiah said, here I am, send me, I'll go, right? Remember that? Guess where God wanted to send him? He said, who shall go for me? To Israel. He picked an Israelite, Isaiah. Isaiah was saying, here am I, send me to where I am, right? We're all called to be missionaries where we live. Primarily. And then if God calls you to go somewhere else, that's great. But listen, this is so important. The local church is the hope of the world. If we don't tell them about Jesus and show them his love, who's going to? Right? And this is for eternity. It's so important. It is the most important thing that you could ever sow into. And so it's so important because I want to talk about this law of sowing and reaping in regards to sowing into or investing in your local church. Again, if this is not your local church, apply that to where your home church is. But 2 Corinthians 9 says it this way. And this is, by the way, the Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and the context is taking up offerings, financial offerings that Paul is going to use for kingdom ministry, right? That's the context, taking up offerings. And he says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. What he's telling them is there's a fourth principle of sowing and reaping. We talked about three last week, that you reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap later than you sow. But he's saying there's a fourth principle, you reap in proportion to what you sow. And so if you sow a little bit, you sow sparingly, you'll reap a little bit. If you sow a whole lot, you'll reap a whole lot more, right? It's common sense, but you reap in proportion to what you sow. In the context of financial offerings, what he is saying to them, hey, if you guys sow a little bit into this ministry and into the kingdom, we'll be able to do a little bit and help a little bit of people. But if you sow a whole lot, right? Guess what? We'll be able to help a lot more people. We'll be able to do a whole lot more. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. Now, he's also talking about the benefits and blessings that they will reap personally, which are both character blessings. Your relationship with God will grow through your giving. And also God's favor on your finances. He's talking about all of that in this principle because it's very, very, very true. This is how it works. And our giving impacts all of those areas. I said it this way a few years ago on a sermon on giving and finances. And it kind of just came out this way and I was convicted of this. And looking back, you know, after I said this statement, I was like, man, is that really true? Or was I just passionate and just felt like this was true? Is it really true though? And looking back, I think it was a Holy Spirit moment because the more I study scripture, Old and New Testaments, I'm like, this is very, very true. And I think this is what Paul was saying in the verse we just read. And what I said a few years ago that I still believe to be true is our impact as a church is directly proportional to our generosity. Our impact as a church is directly proportional to our generosity. That's what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 9:6. You sow a little bit, you'll reap a little bit. You sow more, you're going to reap more, you know? And it's absolutely, he's absolutely speaking of finances, and that's absolutely true in a financial aspect. But, you know, how many of you know generosity is not just your finances? It's also being generous of heart, being generous with your love, being generous with your time, being generous with acts of service. And the more generous we are as people, the more we sow into and invest in our local church through our generosity, oh my goodness, the bigger the impact that we will be able to have. And that's why I'm passionate about this topic, and that's why I want to talk about it, and I feel like the Holy Spirit leads me to talk about it once or twice a year. To help disciple people in these things. Our impact is directly proportional to our generosity. You know, I've been around Christians my whole life. I grew up in the church. I went to a Christian college. Then I got into ministry, which I've been in for about 10 years now. And something you learn when you're around Christians a lot of times is, unfortunately, Christians tend to complain a lot, right, about culture. Like, oh, it's getting bad out there. Oh, this America's going to hell in a handbag. You know, like all these things, you know, about our culture. And it is, you know, getting worse and all that. And we used to be a Christian nation. And, you know, you look at church attendance statistics, you know, 50 years ago, vastly different. Vast majority of people went to church, you know, and all these things. And we just complain about our culture. But I learned a few years ago, only about 2% of American Christians actually tithe to their local church. Tithe is a word, Hebrew word that means 10%, which is what God told them in the Old Testament to give to the Levites, which was the 12th tribe that did not, they were set apart, they didn't have jobs. because they were called to do the ministry of the word of God and not just present sacrifices, but to preach and teach the word of God so that the people would know who God is and they would learn to the scriptures and stay faithful to God. And so God set up this system because God created this whole society through Moses. And he gave them this rule, hey, this 12th tribe, their whole job is going to be the work of the synagogue or the temple and to do my work and to teach my people and to minister the sacrifices and all of that. And so I want everybody else to give 10% to support these guys so they can work full time, because that's how they'll be most effective, right? And so that's what the tithe is. Anytime you hear tithe, it means 10%. Which is kind of the biblical standard of what God wants us to do. I believe that's definitely carried through the New Testament, and that's not a sermon on that, so I'm not going to explain all that, but I think it's definitely supported throughout the whole New Testament. Anyways, so there's this principle of tithing, and only about 2% of American Christians actually tithe, actually give 10%. I read this week when I was studying into this message. I'd never heard this before, and this blew me away. You know, more than 2% give, but of those who give, on average, the average Christian that does give to their local church, they give an average of 2.5% of their income, okay? Now, God, you know, look at the standard in Scripture, tithe is 10%. The average Christian gives 2.5%. During the Great Depression in the 30s, do you know what the average Christian gave to their local church during the Great Depression, the worst, you know, economic time in our nation's history? 3.3%, almost a full percentage point higher in the worst economic time of our history than right now. And so I'll be really honest with you. When I hear any Christians complaining about our culture, I just have this thought in the back of my mind, which is, well, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. When you don't invest in the only vehicle that God is using to save people, you can't expect that much of a difference or an impact, right? You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Now, what I'm not saying is it's just a money problem, because Lord knows that's not true. What I am saying is the money problem is an indication of a faith problem. And money issues are absolutely faith issues. That's why Jesus talked about money-related issues more than he did heaven or hell combined. Because these are absolutely faith issues. You know, we trust God for our salvation because we have to, because there's no other choice. But when you come to trusting God in your finances, well, geez, that's like trusting God for the daily things going on in my life. Yeah, it's a trust issue. And the money problem is an indication of a faith problem. Jesus actually talked about this quite a bit in Matthew chapter 6. And he said this starting in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, okay, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He's talking about having surplus income and buying stuff and storing up, you know. Don't do that, Jesus says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. What is storing up treasures in heaven? There's another story where he talks about being financially generous to the poor. You're storing up treasures in heaven. I think you can make the strong biblical case that investing in kingdom ministry is storing up treasures in heaven. And so he says to do that with your money, because in other words, invest in eternal things. That's what you should do with that surplus income. And then he makes this statement, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is a double meaning scripture. What you give to, financially speaking, reveals what you care about. Okay, and so if you give, financially speaking, to all of your hobbies and pleasures and entertainments, but you never give to the kingdom of God ever, like, that's saying something about what you really believe to be true. And I'll be really honest with you, giving, and I want to say this, especially if you're new to church, if this is your first Sunday, welcome to church. This is not a get your wallet out sermon, okay, if you're new to church, because I want to say this, giving is not a salvation issue. You don't give so you get to go to heaven. No. Has nothing to do with that. You do give so that we can make a greater difference collectively so that other people can go to heaven. That is a big thing. It's not a salvation issue, but it is an obedience issue. God, I mean, if I were to do, I could do a whole series, and if I on giving and in a New Testament context, and if I did, I mean, I could go 6-8 weeks of hour-long sermons on all the different scriptures that talk about this principle and how it's an obedience thing. I was thinking, this is crazy, a crazy thought, and it just popped in my mind this week. You know, it's not a salvation issue, but it's a obedience issue. You ever thought about this? Do you have to pray to go to heaven? I mean, do you have to, right? I mean, I hate questions like that. Like, do you have to get baptized? Is it necessary to be baptized? That's posturing. The whole discussion is, what's the least I can do to get into heaven? You know, what's the least I can do for the one who was nailed to a cross and stabbed in the side and bled out? What's the least I can do for him? Wow, it's a horrible way to posture questions, but we do this sometimes theologically to make a point, so that's what I'm about to do. Do you have to pray to go to heaven? Well, let's say you're sitting in church, I proclaim the gospel to you, Jesus died on a cross to save you from your sins. You're like, oh, I believe that, you know, I believe that with all my heart. You know, you have authentic saving faith, and then you have a heart attack 3 seconds later, right? I mean, we make a profession of faith. That's not necessarily prayer. The thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Was that a prayer? He's professing his faith, right? I mean, and then he died. I mean, a few hours, maybe a few seconds later. But Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise. Like, do you have to pray to go to heaven? How much do we have to pray, right? Technically, maybe you don't. But man, let's say you don't die, hypothetically, 3 seconds after you get saved. If you don't pray, is that going to affect your relationship with God? Oh, yeah. Are you going to struggle in your faith? Oh, yeah. If you prayed, would you be closer to God? Oh, yeah. If you prayed more, would you see God do more in your family and in your loved ones? Oh, yeah. If you prayed more, would you see God do more in your church and in your community? Oh, yeah. It's not really a salvation issue, but it is an obedience issue. Giving's the same way. We don't do it to get there. But man, it makes a difference. And not just in the community. It makes a difference in you. Giving is a faith issue. See, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Your heart follows what you are invested in. I will never forget a conversation I had with Nathan Metz, our missionary to Uganda. When I first met him, first time I ever talked to him, and we were exploring if we might support them as a church, just getting to know the guy. And he goes, well, you know, if you guys end up deciding to give, he goes, you know, we don't really care the amount. Just give enough so that you'll pray for us. And I was like, come again? What was that? Most missionaries are like, just pray for us. You know, if you want to give, then that's fine. He said, just give enough so that you will pray for us. So if it's $25 and that'll help you pray for us, then do that. If it's more than that, that's great. And I was like, hold on a second. What do you mean by that? What are you saying? I've never heard anybody say this before. And he goes, well, the reality is if you just say you'll pray for us, chances are you'll forget or it just won't be a priority. But man, if you're sending a check every month, when you invest in something financially and you are writing a check or you're like sending it, you're like, man, this is my money. You know, like, I worked hard for this, you know? And then I'm supporting this missionary. I don't want them to fail. I don't want the enemy to get a hold of them and mess them up. I don't want them to burn out and quit. I don't want them to be ineffective over there in that country. Man, I'm sending my money I want this to go well. Lord, help them, you know? You will pray for, your heart will follow what you're invested in, financially speaking. Because you care, because you're actually investing in it, which shows you care. So investing shows you care, but when you invest, you'll care more, right? And I'm just telling you, that's just how our hearts work. And Jesus said this. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the question becomes, what keeps most people from investing in their local church? I think absolutely sometimes it's abuse and misuse in history. Sadly, very, very sadly, I've been shocked. I grew up in really healthy churches with good leaders and good leadership and good practices. Growing up, it never crossed my mind that these types of things would happen. I'm not kidding you, every time I've spoken on money or giving here at Resonance, it breaks my heart. I have people come up to me and tell me, I'm telling you horror stories, like the worst you could hear, you know? Like, I mean, really bad stuff, you know, from abuse and misuse of funds, but also like church leaders knocking on doors. Hey, you haven't been at church for 3 months. We figured up based on your tax records, you owe the church this much money. And I'm like, what? Like, that's just wrong. Like, what? You know, I mean, if somebody hasn't been at church for 3 months, your first concern is, are you okay? How you doing? Not you owe the church money. And then, you know, biblically speaking, you just should never do that as a church leadership. It is an obedience issue. We want to disciple people in it. But then what you decide is between you and God. I mean, we don't do that, okay? I don't think that's healthy. I don't think that's wise. I don't think that's Holy Spirit to do things like that. Anyways, but I've heard those stories in this area. And I think that's a big reason. But I honestly don't think that's the majority. I think those are few and far between. I think unchurched people can have bad perceptions and mistrust churches and leadership because of stories like that. But those are, I think, few and far between, the actual stories and actual cases of that. I think the biggest reason is what, even though it was 2,000 years ago, it's the same reason Jesus addressed in Matthew 6. He says a few verses later, after he talks about storing up treasures in heaven, he says, you can't have two masters. You'll love one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and hate the other. And then he says, you can't serve both God and money. Now, when we hear that, we think of like a greedy wolf of Wall Street with a black heart who has an altar to money in his office, and he sacrifices baby humans, you know, at that altar to just get more money. Like, he's just so greedy. Like, that's what we think of. And so we're like, well, I'm not serving money. I'm not bowing at the God of materialism and worshiping at that altar, you know? But that type of greed is actually not even what Jesus was talking about. He says, you can't serve both God and money. Therefore, in light of that fact, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. What is he talking about? The first century version of paying the bills? You can't serve both God and money, so stop chasing after and worrying about how you're going to pay your bills, and that's being your primary concern. Remember, this is in the context of not storing up treasures on earth, but in heaven. It's in the context of being financially generous. Therefore, don't serve money. Don't bow at that altar through worry and fear. Why do most Christians not invest in their local churches, even though they would say the first 5-10 minutes of my sermon, I agree with that 100%. And I believe it to be so true, and it's so important. Then why don't most people invest? Because of fear. I'm afraid if I give away whatever the amount, I will go without. I'm afraid, especially on a regular basis every month and all that. I'm afraid if I give that every month, we won't have enough. I mean, I feel like I don't have enough as it is. It's fear and it's worry. And what Jesus is saying is, even if you believe that this is all true and important and God and Jesus is so important and everybody should know, and yes, it's really important to do kingdom work and all that, what he's saying is, but if in light of that you're never financially generous towards the kingdom of God, then in reality, what you're saying with your actions, what you believe the most is, I'm going to bow to fear and worry. I'm going to bow to the economy of this world without God in the picture. So what he's saying is, you can be a Christian and believe all these things, but if you're never financially generous towards the kingdom of God or to people in need or to whatever, then you're acting like an atheist in regards to your finances. Because look at what he says next, the very next verse, Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. This is an illustration. Right after he says, therefore, don't worry about how you're going to pay all the bills. Look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Man, you think it's hard living paycheck to paycheck? Try living worm to worm. You get paid, at least you're happy for a day or two for the weekend. Then on Monday, you start worrying again about making it to the next Friday, right? But birds, they got to worry every day when they wake up. But they're not worried. They're just singing songs. Man, if you're a bird, you wake up and you're like, well, we got to find a worm. You don't know where your next worm's coming from, right? I'm so glad I'm not a bird right now. But listen, what does he say? God, the Father, watches over every bird. He said in another place, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's will. The Father knows all, sees all. He's constantly aware of every bird that's flying, and he cares for them, and he provides for them. And he's like, how much more will the Father provide for you all? And his whole point is, you can be generous and still have enough for all the other needs in your life because you have a Father. It is absolutely a trust issue between you and God, right? I mean, you trust him for salvation, you trust him for eternity, but when it comes to giving, you're trusting him for daily bread. I mean, that's faith. And so these are absolutely, absolutely faith issues. And so Jesus ends this passage. He says, listen, in light of all that, don't worry about these things, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. People who don't know God or believe in him or have a relationship with their heavenly Father who created all things, who's all powerful, who can provide for your every need. They're the ones who act like atheists in regards to their finances because they are atheists. But your Father knows that you need them. And listen to his conclusion, Matthew 6:33, one of the most famous verses in scripture that we quote about anything and everything, but the context is financial generosity, sowing into the kingdom of God. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these things, paying the bills, they'll be given to you. In other words, what he's not saying is, seek first the kingdom, give 10% of your income, and then, you know, you'll probably have to pick up a second job and work a bunch of overtime and totally drive yourself into the ground to make up the difference. But if you really love God, you'll do it. Give 10%. No, he's saying, here's what he's saying. If you make kingdom giving a priority, the other things will be provided for. They'll be given to you. God will make up the difference. Let me say it to you this way. When you make giving and investing regularly in the kingdom of God a priority, God the Father, as a father, is so proud of you. He's so happy. You're getting it. You're becoming generous because God's generous. You're becoming like your daddy. And he's like, yes, you're getting it. And he blesses your finances. There's a blessing and a favor. I could tell you story after story after story of how this has happened in my life. Random checks in the mail. After we give a big gift at church, we give a big gift at church for a special offering or something, and someone from church comes up to us and goes, hey, felt led to give you $1,300 for no apparent reason. They have no idea what we gave. They have no idea what we've been doing with our finances. It's happened a ton in my life. I could tell you dozens of stories from dozens of people in this church that these types of things, hey, decided to start tithing for the first time, and then it's funny, I got a raise at my job. This is a true story, by the way. And the raise was like more than the 10% we started to give. And so now it's like, and I looked at him, I go, wow, God just paid you to tithe. That's cool. Story after story I could go into. This is a reality. 2 Corinthians 9 says it this way. It's not just Jesus who's alluding to this reality. 2 Corinthians 9 says it this way, and God is able, this is the same passage, by the way, of the verse I read earlier. This whole chapter is about giving because he's wanting to take up these offerings and he's reminding them of all these things. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, he's not, because it's like, well, yeah, I know God's able, but will he? You know, that's the question. And he says, now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will, not might, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, the leadership of the church, who are responsible for handling things the right way and distributing and making decisions about how are we going to use this to be the most effective, to have the greatest impact, to further the kingdom of God. Through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Guys, since we started a little over 5 years ago, we've had over 400 first-time professions of faith. We've seen over 200 people get baptized. I could tell you so many stories. I mean, first of all, we just rejoice in that, right? I mean, if I just let that sit, we'd be like, oh, God's so awesome. And he is, and that's amazing. And I could tell you so many stories of people in tears who are like, oh, you prayed for this person, and they finally came, and they finally accepted Jesus, and everything's different, and oh, my goodness. You know, and man, the reality is all of that's possible. That thanksgiving, that rejoicing is even possible. Because since we've started, before we've started, people have been generous and made this church possible, financially speaking. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. Our impact is in direct proportion to our generosity. And so he's saying to them, God will bless your finances. God, what I'm not saying is you're gonna be rich. I'm not saying if you start giving to church, you're gonna have $100,000 and you're just gonna be so rich now, right? What I am saying is you won't go without. And what I am saying, if I could borrow a phrase from Mark Batterson, I wholly believe this with my whole heart. You will go much further in your finances on 90% with God than on 100% by yourself. I absolutely believe that because of his blessing and favor on your finances. This is such an important thing, such an important topic. And to be honest with you, I've been planning a sermon like this because, again, just once or twice a year, I tend to preach on these things. But it's really important, and I want to make you aware of this in this time and season because just to give you a picture of our church financially, currently, only about a third of people here give at all. Like, if you give a dollar a month, you're considered a giver. And so anybody that gives anything is included in that number. And that's a generous number, could actually be less than that. It's hard to figure it out by attendance numbers and all that because giving units are, if a husband and wife give, they give together, and so it's, they don't give individually. And so it's really going by families. That's hard to estimate sometimes. So about a third of people here give. So that means two thirds of the people, this is adults, families we're talking about, two-thirds of the people that attend church here do not give whatsoever, okay? So that's part of the picture. Also, we've always had generous people here who've enabled the ministry here, but also what's been true throughout the history of our church is our giving is actually always been much lower than the national average for the average church. So giving per person in America for the average church, they call it per capita giving. And it's like, if you divide all the numbers out, giving per person per week, is about $26 per person for the average church. our giving right now currently is about $19.50 per person. And so we've been much worse than that before. We've been like $15, $16 before. So we've grown a little bit in that area. That's where we're at right now, but we're still much further below the national average. To give you a picture of the reality of what that means, so say we're about 750 people on an average Sunday right now, $19.50, $58,500. Like, you're so smart. I memorized all this in advance. And so if we were just average, $26 at 750 people a week, that would be almost $20,000 more a month that we would have to do ministry. I could talk for hours about what we could do with $20,000 more per month. Our impact is directly proportional to our generosity. We are limited in what we can do. And just to be really honest with you, the staff, people who work here, we feel the limits. We feel that. One quick example to give you an idea is the average church in America has one full-time staff person for every 100 people that attend. We have four full-time staff and a couple part-time for 750 to 800 people. And if you add up all the part-timers, it's like, say we have like 5 1/4 full-time staff for 750 to 800 people. We feel those limitations. That's why sometimes y'all are like, we should do this. This is the best idea ever. And we're like, yeah, that's a great idea. We're not doing it. Because all of our staff, we all have 2 or 3 major areas that we're responsible for on a weekly basis. And it's like, oh, we're okay. You do that. You do you. Okay. All right. We feel that. Okay. If these trends are to continue, we will be limited in what we're able to do. And that's really my heart in teaching this message. And we've prayed into that because it's been true throughout our history. And we started 5, 6 years ago. And it's typical in a new church, but we're becoming more established. And so we want to grow in this area, as 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, that we also excel in the grace of giving, just as we also excel in faith and all the other things. And so we want to do that. And so something we've talked about as a leadership is like, is there anything we can do to help people grow in this more, be discipled in this more? Because the reality is we do reach a lot of unchurched people who just didn't grow up in church. This might be the first time you've ever heard a sermon like this. And you're like, oh, we're supposed to give. I didn't know that. You know, like, okay. And so I tend to preach on it once or twice a year. I tend to preach on whatever the Holy Spirit leads me to preach on. And so there's been times when our giving's been down for a month or two, and you know, you have that temptation, well, it's time for a sermon on giving, you know? And I just don't feel led to, because it's like, okay, well, I'll preach on it when God wants me to, but we're just going to keep tracking. So it's like, what can we do to help disciple people more? And one idea that was floated like 2 years ago, we've been sitting on this for like 2 years, thinking, praying about it, talking about it every now and then, is that maybe we should start taking up an offering in our services. And not hoping that everybody's gonna give cash money, because hardly anybody carries cash anymore, but it would just be an opportunity for 2 or 3 minutes to actually talk about it, talk about why it's important, because it's a blip in our service. It's like, hey, if you wanna give, there's boxes and you can give online. Moving on. It's like, no wonder new people aren't discipled in this when we talk about it once or twice a year. And if you're gone that Sunday, you could go 2 or 3 years at Resonance and never hear a talk on this. Well, gee, I wonder why we're always trending much lower than the national average. And man, I just don't like talking about this subject, you know? I would rather talk about love and Jesus and the Bible. And this is all in the Bible, but you know what I'm saying? Like, I would rather talk about discipleship and the Holy Spirit and all this other stuff. And, you know, God's growing me because this is part of discipleship. I mean, it's all throughout. As I said, Jesus talked about this stuff more than heaven and hell combined, because these are issues of faith. And so, you know, we've talked about that idea. We've talked about it more in the last year. And then here real recently, it's like, are we ever going to do this? You're like, what? Let's make a decision. And so our last leadership team meeting, we talked about it very seriously. And to my surprise, it was 100% unanimous. Everybody's like, let's do it. This will help new people be discipled in these things. And so starting next Sunday, we're going to start taking up an offering in our services. Yay, big announcement. Yeah, you're actually clapping. I didn't expect that. And so I want to explain why. I know I kind of explained a little bit. I want to explain three reasons why we're doing this. Okay, number one is discipleship. And as I mentioned, we reach a lot of people who just don't know these things. And so taking 2 or 3 minutes to say, hey, here's a scripture. Here's why we give. Here's why it's important. And here's what it allows us to do. Let's all give. Okay, let's pray. We're expecting it to be 2 or 3 minutes. We pass some buckets real quick and we're done and we're moving on. And so I explained that a little bit. And so number one is discipleship. Just consistently mentioning it. Number two, it's a lesser reason, but it's a reminder, right? Because people who did give here, the trends that we see, there's a lot of faithful monthly givers, but some people give regularly, but it's sporadic. So it's like they give and then it's 2 or 3 months and then they give. And that tells a story of, I give when I think of it, which isn't very often because we never talk about it, right? And so, and I'll be honest with you, I give online. I've forgotten to give a couple of months here and there. And I have to talk to my wife, like, I forgot to give. So we don't have as much money as we think we do. And we need to give twice next month, right? And so, whoops, sorry about that. And so it's just a reminder too, you know, it's like, oh, hey, here's what the Bible says, you know, here's where we're going to give right now. And we're going to worship God through giving. And, you know, we're going to do this. And it's like, oh yeah, that's right. I believe in this. Oh yeah. I want to give. Oh yeah. I haven't done that this month. Oh yeah. I'm going to do it, you know? So it's a reminder. And then thirdly, last but not least, it's an act of worship. Giving is worship. It's like, God, thank you for what you've given me. I'm giving back to you because I believe your word. I believe this is the most important thing in the universe. And I want to help other people in my community come to Jesus. And I'm giving you this. It's my act of worship. It's my free will offering, okay? And so we're going to do it in our services. And you can give in our services if you want. We'll pass buckets. We'll start it next week. But we're also going to pray over the offering each week. Short little prayer, you know. That's an act of worship. And I thought, man, how powerful could that be? And I was convicted by this. When was the last time that I prayed over the offerings of our church or over my own finances or over your all's household finances? I can't remember. You know, I'm praying about, like, get people saved, Lord, and, you know, grow them up in Jesus, you know, and, you know, Holy Spirit, you know, and that's the stuff I pray. I just don't think about money that much. And so I think that's powerful to take time each week and say, God, thank you for what you've given us. Bless these offerings. Use them in a mighty way. Bless the people who gave them. Bless their households. Bless their finances. God, bless the economy of Brown County. Bring jobs here. Increase our economy. Like, it's just powerful to take a minute to do that every week. And I'm like, man, it's sounding more and more like we should do this, you know? And that's kind of the discussion that we've had. And so a couple things I want to mention this is a little bit of a change because we've never taken up offerings before in our services. And here's a couple things I want to mention. If you're new here or if you're not a Christian, if this isn't your church home, please don't ever feel obligated to give here. This is for people who really believe that first 10 minutes of my message, that this is important, that they love Jesus, they're thankful for their salvation, and they want to give to see other people come to faith in Jesus. That's what it's about. God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. He wants you to know Jesus. And when you come, if you ever come to know Jesus, I believe if that's authentic, you'll be thankful and you'll want to invest. But that's just an authentic thing in your heart. And so please don't feel obligated like you have to do this. Second thing I want to mention is please, like, nobody's going to judge you if you're not putting something in when that plate is passed. Like some of you are like, I don't know if I'm coming to church next Sunday. I don't want to be sick. Because for that 2 seconds when it's in front of me, oh, look at this. You know, I didn't put anything in. Like, I'm going to hell for sure. Like, that's what you're feeling right now. And here's an amazing reason why it is not going to be that way. No one in here is going to care. And here's why. 60% of our giving is online, and we're not trying to change that. We like it online because it's much less administrative work. It's all totaled automatically. We don't have to think about it. It's amazing. We like online giving. We're not trying to change that. I give online. You'll probably never see me, the pastor, put something in the bucket on a Sunday morning. So please don't feel like there's pressure when the bucket's coming in front of you, right? If you give online or you don't want to give, here's what you do. That's it. Isn't that amazing how simple that is? And nobody's going to judge you. Praise God. We're just glad you're here, okay? And the last thing I want to say in regards to all these things, it breaks my heart that the reason a lot of people give or some people don't give is because it is a trust issue between you and God, but it's a trust issue between me, you and us. And I'll say you and me, because I'm the leader of this church, the figurehead. There's a lot of leaders in this church. I'm the one you see. But let's just say I represent the leadership of the church today. It's a trust issue between you and me, and I recognize that, and it breaks my heart that some people don't give because of misconceptions and some just outright abuse and misuse. It breaks my heart. And I just want to assure you, we handle our finances with the utmost integrity in this church. And we are very responsible in our budgeting. We give 10% away of what is given here to other churches, other ministries, other people, missionaries who do awesome kingdom work, because we believe that's God's pattern in scripture. We give 10% away. We try to save 10% every month, and we live on the rest. We do ministry on the rest. And so that's how we do things. We're very responsible with our finances. And so we never spend more than we have. We're never like, well, God wants us to do it. Take a loan at the bank. Let's go and spend a few million dollars. You know, like, we just don't do that. That's not wise. God gave us a brain too. And so he wants us to have faith, but he gives you wisdom. And so we use that wisdom. We budget every year. We stick to those budgets. We don't spend more than what comes in. We give 10, save 10%. I want to tell you, all of our salaries here are set in a very ethical way, because we're a nonprofit and the IRS of our government requires that. And so the way that you do that is through, it's called a church compensation handbook for church staff, which totals the compensation of every position in every church in like tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of churches. And it comes up with national averages and each position in our church. That's how we determine the salaries, and that's how they're set in that way. And I say that because, like, some people have this crazy misconception, maybe because of a really unethical TV ministry or something, like, you know, we want you to give so we get paid a whole bunch more. And it's like, no, it's about doing more in our community. And we want to hire more people so we can do more ministry. Yeah, absolutely. But I want to mention that. And we're transparent in that. And so, as a nonprofit should be, if you ever have questions about how we handle finances, the budgets, how much is coming in, how much is going out, feel free to email us, hello@resonance.church. Josh Young, who did our announcements this morning, is our executive pastor. He would be glad to walk through all of that with you in detail. We're not hiding anything, because we're doing things. Scripture says, be above reproach. In other words, have no hint of the appearance of evil. So you can be doing things in an ethical way, but man, we want to be even above that, that no one could ever even question the way we do things. And that's how we do things around here, okay? And so all that to say, whatever horror stories you've heard, whatever misgivings I just hope they're not doing this. We're not. You can ask us if you want. We'll walk through it with you. And so you can trust the leadership of our church. And we want to make the biggest difference by getting the gospel out there and having a really healthy church in that way. So therefore, in light of all this, I want to challenge you guys to do what 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says. He says, whoever sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. And the next verse, he says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And again, if you're new here, if this isn't your home church, if you don't know Jesus, this isn't for you. I'm talking to people who this is their church. They know Jesus. They believe in this. And the implication is from scripture, each of you that really believe in Jesus and have that relationship need to consider what God wants you to give. And I would tell you this, if you're part of the 2/3 who've never given here, and this is your home church and you believe in this, take some time this week, look at your budget, and think about what you can give on a monthly basis, okay? If you're married, you have to talk to your spouse about that, okay? You want to be united in that. A divided household will not stand. Divided kingdom won't stand. And pre-decide. Decide in your heart. That's a scriptural principle. So it's not reluctantly or under compulsion. Because when you pre-decide, you know that you can give it. And, you know, you should never give like, well, I don't know if I can pay my mortgage because I'm not sure what my budget is, but I'm giving. You know, no, please don't do that. That is not wise. Look at your budget. Pre-decide. We can give this. Pray about it. God, what do you want us to give? Pick that number. I believe the Holy Spirit will lead you to a number that both you and your spouse will be unified in. And then start giving that number on a monthly basis. And the regular part is really important. And it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. It's regular, planned, proportional giving, because that's how we make the greatest impact in investing in something, just like your retirement account. How does any financial advisor tell you to invest in your retirement? Just whenever you feel like it? When you say whatever you think about it? No, he doesn't say that. He says, with every paycheck, take out a percentage that's in proportion, right? And so it's no coincidence the word of God says to do it the same way. In keeping with your income, every week, you know, every time you get paid, set aside that sum of money, because that's how we make the biggest impact. And so pray about whatever that is this week, and then make a commitment to do it and just start doing it, you know? And so we're gonna start taking offerings next week. But this really isn't, hey, give a big offering next week. Like everything we're doing right now, we're doing according to what is given. So we're not like, oh my gosh, if we don't get more money, we're gonna go under. We're not in that situation. We're still saving 10% every month, you know? Cause we're wise in those ways. But we could do more. You know what I mean? We can have greater impact, especially as the years go on. And so it's more about giving regularly, on a regular basis. And so pray about that this week. And I want to close with this story. A few years ago, we were going through our building campaign, and we were talking with our kids every night about church, giving to church, how it's important, and how it, you know, it's a building, but it's going to enable us to reach more people. And so we want to pray into that, because we can help more people come to Jesus. And we're just talking with our kids about this every night. We're praying every night as a family. And my son Judah, I got to tell a story about Judah this week that's good and uplifting, because I told the story about him not having pants last week. If you missed that, you're just gonna have to listen to the sermon. I don't have time to tell you about it. We're praying with them at bedtime and telling them all this. And Judah, he had some money from his birthday. And we tell our kids, you got to give 10, you got to save 10, and then give, and then spend the rest on whatever you want. And we make him do that. And so he goes, Dad, and he knew he had this money. He had this game he'd been wanting. And he goes, Dad, can I just give all of my money to church? I'm getting emotional right now. And I welled up with tears. And the amount of money he had, I mean, it wasn't like, now we can do the building project, you know? I was so happy, because I'm like, he gets it. My kid gets it. He's generous. Oh, thank God he's a generous kid. Oh, he's got a generous heart. Oh, always stay that way. It's a sign you're close to the heart of God. Oh, you're listening. Yes, thank you, Jesus. You know, I'm thinking all these things, and when you're thinking all that, don't say that to your kid. It'll freak him out. Like, oh boy, come here, little buddy, you know? But I was just like, oh Lord, you know, and through tears, I said to him, yes, you can. And I said, that makes Daddy so happy. I'm so proud of you, Judah. You have a generous heart. I'm so happy. Never change, you know, always be that way. But do you know what I, as his father, resolved in that moment? I said, oh, he's getting that game. Oh, you better believe he's getting that game. And the funny thing is, the game costs about 2 to 3 times the amount of money that he wanted to give. He couldn't have gotten it anyway with 100% of his money. And I talked to his mom and I was like, let's get him that. And she's like, oh, I'm on, let's do it. And so we did it. And when we gave it to him, we said to him, Judah, do you know why we're giving you this? And he goes, no, I don't. And it's like, you gave all your money to church, and we're so happy and we're so proud. Never change. And when you grow up, I want you to know this. Still be generous. Still give to God's household. Still give to God's kingdom. And God, the Father, is able to bless you abundantly. And he will increase your store of seed. And he will supply your every need. And I'm just telling him everything that I told you today. You know, God will bless you and he will take care of you. Stay generous. And God will do that for you too. It's not a health and wealth gospel. It is a simple outworking of the fact that God's a father and he wants us to be generous and care about other people. And part of that is investing in his kingdom through your local church. And when he sees you doing that, he goes, oh, you're getting it, yes. And he blesses you. And you'll go much further on 90% with God than 100% on your own. Amen. Well, hey, we're over time, and so we're not going to do our closing song. Sorry, band, if you're listening. Would you guys stand up with us? And I'm going to pray over you, and then we'll be dismissed. God, thank you so much for what you're doing in this place. Oh, Lord, we just ask for your blessing on this church. I pray that you would open up people's hearts to receive this today, that throughout their week, you would just kind of remind them of this message and bring that conviction, God, to sit down and take this seriously. Take the time, have the conversation, pray through this, and that we could be a generous church, that we could excel in the grace of giving, Lord. God, I pray for anybody here who is new here today, God, that you would just open their heart up to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you died on the cross to save them for their sins, because ultimately you want them to be in heaven with you for eternity. And so, God, I just pray that you would do that in Jesus' name and bring them to faith in you. Lord, I just thank you for what you're doing in this place. And we love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.